Lord, as we look into your word today and we see there the mysteries of salvation unfolded for us in the spiritual words of your word, we pray that you would give light to our eyes and help us to understand with a fullness what it is that you have done in saving us. And Lord, in the end, may we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we've been talking about the sovereignty of God in salvation. And we have been discussing for several weeks now what is, if you will, the tea in the tulip, or the first of the 5 points of Calvinism. How about that? And, of course, you know the tea stands for total depravity. And we have been discussing what that means. And, of course, what it doesn't mean is that man is utterly depraved. It doesn't mean that everything he always does all the time is the worst evil. What it means is that man is totally depraved in his whole being. Every part of man is depraved. Not only is his body dying, but his soul, his mind, his will, his emotions are all corrupted by the fall. And we have defined this, biblically speaking, with the word inability. And we have seen the words in the scripture that describe this depravity as a human inability, an inability to understand the gospel. An inability to see to see clearly the things of God, the things of the gospel. Jesus himself had said that we can't see or hear or understand. But the only reason that the disciples had seen and heard and understood was because it had been granted to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That God had to give them the sight. God had to give them the ears to hear. God had to give them the understanding in their mind. This is because mankind is dead in transgressions and sins. He is unable to see or hear or understand. The 2 Corinthians, Paul said that the minds of the unbeliever have been blinded to the gospel. That Satan had blinded the minds of the unbeliever, that he cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel of God. He can't see it. His mind is blinded. He's unable to see. More than this, Romans, Paul had said that the mind of the flesh is death. That it can't submit to God's law. That it cannot please God. There in 1 Corinthians, Paul said that the natural man doesn't accept the things of God because he cannot understand them. He has an inability. He's unable to understand the things of God. He must have a resurrection from the dead by the Spirit in order to be able to see and hear and understand the things of God. The Spirit has to open the eyes that are blinded so that he can see. Mankind in his natural state, the book of Romans says, doesn't seek for God. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't obey God. He doesn't love God. He's unable to. He can't even understand, much less obey, know, and love God. Of course, the scripture says that our hearts are deceived, that they're desperately sick and wicked. This is the condition that mankind, humanity, has fallen into. Indeed, it is a great darkness. You see, the problem is not that man is sick, but that he is dead. And so I often ask the question, how dead is dead? Somebody tell me, how dead is dead? Yeah. And the reason why we say dead is because there's no way to articulate in a more profound way what dead is other than dead. Dead is that state which is dead. It's unresponsive. It cannot respond. It's completely helpless. It has no power in and of itself. It's like a dead, decaying body. There's no life in it. None whatsoever. And this is the way the Bible describes people before salvation. They're not sick. They're dead. Dead in transgressions and sins. Ephesians 2:1. And you were dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. Paul said this resulted in the fact that you followed the ruler of the power of the air, who is Satan, right? And that you were fulfilling the lust of the flesh and the lust of death, and that we were by nature objects of God's wrath. That in this dead state, being dead in transgressions and sins, it was natural for us to be under the wrath of God because of that state where we abided in death. But then Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love wherewith he loved us, he made us alive together with Christ. And by grace you have been saved, Paul says in verse 5. This is how he describes salvation. He describes it as a resurrection from the dead. And that is exactly what it is. Salvation is new life from God into a spiritually dead soul. Ephesians 2:4 and 6. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Paul says there in verse 6, and he raised us up with him. And this resurrection language. He raised us up with him and seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That God pulled us out of the spiritual depth of being unable to see or hear or understand the things of God. And he brought us into the heavenly places with Christ and caused us to see our sin and our need for a Savior, and that Christ is the provision for that Savior. And he gave us faith to believe in Christ. And all of a sudden, salvation and the things of God came alive. He made us alive. And he raised us up into heavenly places. John 5:21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. And you see, this is how Jesus describes salvation. He describes it as something he gives to whoever he wants, and what he gives is life, like resurrection from the dead. John 5:21. Note how the Bible attributes salvation wholly to the work of God. This is on page 89. By affirming the inability of fallen sinners to come to Christ apart from divine grace. Note well from these verses that no one can be saved apart from God's saving work of regeneration. Consider John 6:44. Jesus said, "No one can come to me." Now notice, he didn't say no one will come to me. He said no one can come to me. You see, the Bible describes it as an inability. Men are unable to come to Christ. Jesus says, verse 44, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. In the same chapter, just a little bit later, verse 65, and he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Twice in the same chapter, Jesus is making this point that mankind has an inability to even come to Christ unless God grants him that grace and opens his eyes and causes him to see and causes him to understand and gives him faith to believe. Matthew 19:23, Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Really? How hard is it, Jesus? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And somebody heard a preacher say one day, well, you know, the eye of the needle, well, that's just the little gate next to the side of the big gate at the city. And, you know, it was real hard to get a camel through there. You know, because the camel has a hump on his back and he's got all his baggage on there. And so the camel has to get down. He has to crawl through the little eye of the needle. That's the biggest bunch of baloney I ever heard in my life. The camel can't go through the eye of a needle. Hello? That's Jesus's point. You think I'm wrong? Look at the context. Verse 25, when the disciples heard this, they were astonished. Why were they astonished? Because camels can't go through the eyes of a needle. That's why. That's astonishing, Jesus. Hello? Then who can be saved, they said. You get it? That's just what they're saying. Jesus, this is impossible. Yeah, exactly. Looking at them, Jesus said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, listen, all things are possible. Listen, God can even regenerate the heart of a rich man. That's Jesus' point. That man who has his hold on all the idols in the world. Yeah, God can even save that one. Notice also how the Bible attributes salvation wholly to the work of God, by affirming God's divine enablement to be a monergistic work. Remember the difference on the table between monergism and synergism? And that Augustine's view was that God alone works in salvation, and that the Arminian view or the semi-Pelagian view was that there's a synergistic work between God and man, which is kind of what Dan was describing there. And this is what Arminians believe. They believe that they get saved when they work together with God. And I'm trying to tell you, no, the Bible says you're dead. How dead is dead? Well, unable to see, unable to hear, unable to understand. Cannot believe, right? Mind blinded by the devil so that he can't see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That's how the Bible describes it. He says the natural man doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he do so. He doesn't have the ability. He's dead in transgressions and sins. He needs a resurrection. He needs to be raised up from the dead. By now the body stinketh. This is how the Bible describes God's work in salvation, even in the Old Testament. Looking forward to the New Testament salvation, it's described like this. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now, who's doing this work? God is. What's he doing? He's taking out that old, dead, spiritually dead heart, and he's putting in a new soft heart, a heart that's pliable, a heart that's willing. Look what he says. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You see, after God does his work, the believer becomes obedient. Why? Because God puts his spirit inside the heart. You see, it's talking about a spiritual resurrection performed by God the Holy Spirit. Moses in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. You see, he talks about God doing this work in the heart, and then look what he says about it. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul in order that you may live. You see, he says when God does his work, then you will love him. Because until God does his work, you hate him. Right? The Bible describes salvation as a resurrection from the dead. Okay? And so today, top of page 91, we're looking at this doctrine we call regeneration. Now, I want to say this isn't one of the 5 points. Okay, so you got the 5 points, and I'm taking a little detour here for a minute, or a week or two maybe. I'm going to talk to you about the cure for total depravity. And that is regeneration. And I think it's important for you to, before we go on in the rest of the 5 points, to understand what happens when somebody gets saved. How does the Bible describe what that salvation is, what the nature of it is, what is taking place? And it is exactly that. It is God the Holy Spirit coming into the spiritually dead soul and raising it from the dead and giving it new life. In fact, the Bible describes it as a new creation. It's a recreating of the old dead thing. Okay? And so we get this word regeneration. The word regeneration is used in Scripture. It refers to a new creation. Regeneration refers to a new creation. The root of the word is generate or genesis, which means beginning or to create. And the prefix re means again or to recreate, a regeneration, a regenesis, a new creation. Paul speaks of this regeneration when he writes to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. You see, Paul says when you're in Christ, you're a new creation. You've been recreated again. Now, I want to ask you a question. Were you a creation before you got recreated? Yeah, of course you were. You were that old, dead creation. Right? Paul's not saying that you got a whole new body. What's he talking about? He's talking about that dead spirit that was in you. That you were dead to the things of God. You couldn't see, hear, or understand. You were blinded. You didn't know the things of God. You didn't respond to them. You were like that dead corpse floating in the sea. People could throw you gospel lifesavers all day long, and you don't have any stimulus in you to reach out and grab them. Right? So this is what Paul is saying. He says, if any man's in Christ, he's been recreated by God. It's a new creation. You see, you were dead, but he made us alive. Those who have been born again by the Holy Spirit are new creations of God. They have been recreated, listen, by the supernatural creative power of God. That's what salvation is. It is the supernatural creative power of God. Paul affirms that the effective change agent of saving faith is not a human work, but the creative power of God. Right? You see, you were dead. He made us alive. Right? Galatians 6:15, he's arguing there. He says, for neither circumcision is anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. See, Paul says you can do your religious works all day long. But what really matters is being born again by the Spirit of God. That's his argument there in Galatians. It isn't about your Jewish traditions. It's about the powerful work of God in saving you and raising you from the dead spiritually. It's about being a new creature, a new creation, says Paul. Salvation is undeniably supernatural. It is God's work. It transcends all human abilities and blesses mankind with innumerable benefits. Let us now consider the following definition of regeneration. Okay, so I want to define it for you. And this is a lengthy definition because there's a lot involved in regeneration. And we're going to see that in the scriptures, okay? But here's a definition for you. It is a sovereign act of God performed by the Holy Spirit, in which the sinner is given the capacities needed to understand, believe, and enter the kingdom of God by God-given faith and is granted eternal life. His or her mind and will are divinely enabled to comprehend sin and righteousness and judgment. His or her spirit is resurrected from its natural dead state, restoring communion with God, who is Spirit. It is a fundamental change in the nature of mankind, having the very nature and eternal life of God implanted into the human soul. At this time, the Holy Spirit enters into the being of mankind, performing this transformation forever. It is an eternal work. Jesus describes it as passing out of death and into life. And so, if you will, we've said all that. Now let's look at how the Scripture describes these sentences that we've used to say what regeneration is. The nature of regeneration is clearly revealed in the Bible. As we survey the following biblical texts, consider how they all point to the supernatural and sovereign work of God in salvation. So first, regeneration is an act of God. This is something that God does. It's not something that man does. It's God's work. That's how the Bible describes it. 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again." You see, God caused us to be born again. You see, you were dead, but he made you alive. God did this. God caused you to be born again. That's how the Scripture describes it. And there Peter says, he caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, here's this thing. When you get saved, all of a sudden you comprehend the hope that you have in Christ that you're going to live forever. And everybody that's saved knows this. How many of you know that you know that you know that you're going to live forever? Right? You see, you were born again into a living hope. And that hope is alive. It's not a dead hope. Right? That's why Christians are willing to die for their faith. They know they got a better world on the way. Amen? Death for the Christian, man, that's the doorway to glory. Amen? Hurry up, let's get this thing over with. Right? Paul, to live is Christ, to die is what? Gain. Paul says, better by far to be with Christ. Right? Every Christian feels that way. Amen? Why? Because you were born again into a living hope. God caused you to be born again into a living hope. He put his Spirit in your heart, and so did he put his hope. Amen? Every Christian has hope. Every Christian has hope, and it's a dominant hope. It's a hope that dominates your life, changes the whole way you live. Amen? It puts you in view of eternity. You stop living for the temporary, you start living for the eternal, don't you? How'd that happen? God caused you to be born again. That's how. That's how Peter describes it. You see, it's an act of God. It's an act of God, regeneration. How about 1 Peter 1:22? "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified yourselves for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." Oh, that's such a good scripture, isn't it? How about this? "For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable." That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. You see, this is how it always works. The Word of God comes to the elect, and the Spirit applies it, and up from the dead comes a living believer. It happens through the Word of Christ, through the gospel. The gospel brings life to the elect. You say, why the elect? Because those are the only ones that live forever. The rest are dead, abiding in death, and will die forever. You see, that's what they need. They need a resurrection from the dead. That's what happens when somebody gets saved. The Word of God comes, and it brings forth life in God's people. This is what James 1:18 says. It says this, and don't miss these first few words. "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth." Now, whose act is it? Whose act is it? Right, is that what it says? Listen, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the living word of God. Right? By the word of truth, he says. Now, tell me, how come, you know, one person hears the gospel and he looks at you like a deer in the headlights? And the next guy hears the gospel and up from the grave comes a living believer who's born again into a living hope. Tell me what the difference is. I'm telling you, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth. Who's the us? The believers, the ones who have faith, the ones who believe in Jesus, the ones who are alive from the dead, those who have been born again. And now all of a sudden, guess what? They can see, they can hear, they can understand, they have an ability. Where'd that come from? Where do these capacities come from? It came from God taking out that heart of stone and putting in a heart of flesh and putting in his spirit. That's how the Bible describes salvation, folks. But you have to understand that when regeneration happens, it's an act of God. It's something God does. Okay? Man can't do this to himself. He's dead. Right? And this was Jesus' point with Nicodemus. You know, the guy knows the whole Bible, right? The guy's the whole teacher of Israel, right? You know? And what does Jesus say to him? Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. And it don't matter if you can quote the whole Bible, mister. Right? You get the picture, right? What does Nicodemus need? Well, Jesus says he must be born again. What does he need? He needs a resurrection from the dead because he's dead in his trespasses and sins. Ezekiel 11, he describes this. Verse 19, and I shall give them one heart, and I shall put a new spirit within them, and I shall take their heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. And then look at what he says, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. You see, they need a powerful work of God in order to be able to come to the place of obedience. God has to grant that by his spirit. God has to circumcise their heart. And that's what happens in salvation. God, by a powerful supernatural act, changes your whole nature by putting his spirit inside of you and raising you spiritually from the dead. This is how the Bible describes the nature of salvation. Are you with me? And so that's why we're saying it's a work of God. It's something God does. It's not something man does. Man does not have the ability to do this. That thought is foreign to Scripture. So not only is regeneration an act of God, but listen, it changes the mind and the will. You understand the difference between your mind and your will? Your mind is your knower and your will is your doer. Right? It's that part in you that actually activates, right? Your mind is your knower and your will is your doer. Regeneration changes both of them. This is how the scripture describes it. Ezekiel 36 again. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit within you. You see that regenesis? New creation, right? And I will remove the heart of stone for you and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and then read these words. This is how it changes the will. And cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. See, this is how we know when somebody's saved. We look at their life and we say, man, that's a life of saving faith. How do you know? Because look, now they love the Bible. They love Jesus. They love the saints. They want to do the commandments of God. We see the powerful transformation in their life. They're not like a dead sinner anymore. Now they hate their sins instead of loving them. All right? Or even at times when they love them, they hate that they love them. Right? Changes your whole attitude towards sin and God and Christ. Right? Those are gifts from God in regeneration. You see, God took out your heart of stone. He put a new spirit in you. And he's causing you to walk after his commandments. He's causing you to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. That's what regeneration is. It's a supernatural, powerful thing that actually changes you. And it doesn't just change your thinking, it changes your doing. It doesn't just change your knower, it changes your doer. That's how the Bible describes it. I'll give you a new spirit, and I'll cause you to walk in my statutes. Obedience is a gift from God in regeneration. How about that? It's powerful. Or how about in 1 John? 1 John, you know, John talks about regeneration a lot. Chapter 3, verse 9. No one who is born of God, people who are regenerate, right, does what? Practices sin. Because his seed abides in him, he cannot sin because he is born of God. What are you trying to tell us, John? People who are born again don't keep living in their sin. That's what John is saying. How many of you know that's what John is saying? That's what regeneration does. It changes your whole course of your walk. It doesn't just change your knower. It changes your doer. This is John's point. Nobody who's been born of God can continue to live in their sin. They don't keep practicing their sin over and over again. Why? Because they hate it. They loathe it. They've been granted repentance from it by God, and they've turned their back on their sins, and now they follow Christ. They don't keep on in their sin. You know, the Greek word here for practices is an ever-continuing present. It's a continue to walk in the sin. Don't tell me you're a Christian and keep living in your sin. Christians don't do that. And if they do, listen, they're terribly broken about it. And they're crying out to God for help. You know why? Because they've been born again. You see, he who is born of God, that's who's in view here. Twice he says it. No one who is born of God practices sin. He cannot sin because he is born of God. Well, what is John making reference to? He's making reference to the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. Because you see, this is what happens when God saves somebody. He doesn't just change their knower, he changes their doer. 1 John 5:18, we know that no one who is born of God sins. Again, that practicing sin, right? But he who was born of God, that is Jesus, keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. Now listen to John's argument. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, right? We are of God, they're in the power of the evil one, right? And he goes on, and we know that the Son of God has come, and what did he do? He has given us understanding in order that we might know him who is true. Now here's where regeneration changes the knower. Not just the doer, it also changes the knower. What did Jesus come and do? Well, you know, he said to the disciples, to you it has been granted to what? To know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it has not been granted. What's he saying? God gave you a gift. What is that gift? Knowledge. Knowledge of himself. He gave you understanding. John says that you might know him. It's not just knowing things about God. Listen, Nicodemus knows the whole Bible. He can tell you things about God all day long, but he ain't born again. What Nicodemus doesn't know is God. He doesn't have a relationship and a communion with God that the Bible describes as knowing God. True knowledge of God. Okay? And here is what John is saying. If you've been born of God, you don't keep on in your sins. Instead, what has happened? Jesus has come and given you an understanding that you might know God, that you might walk in right relation with him. This is how he describes being born of God, that we have understanding that we might know God who is true. And look how he describes it. And we are in him. There's that union with Christ, right? We are in him who is true, in his son, Jesus Christ. And then he describes this understanding and knowing God. Listen, this is the true God and eternal life. So he describes this understanding and knowing God as eternal life. How about that? You see what happens in regeneration? God fundamentally changes the whole nature of man. And it doesn't just change your knowledge. It doesn't just change the fact that you know God and are in relation to him. It actually changes your will. It's a powerful thing that happens in salvation. 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. What? Our faith. Now, wait a minute. Let's think about this. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Now, he's talking about regeneration, right? Being born again, right? Born of God. And then he says, this is the victory that's overcome the world. Our faith. Now, which is it? Is it regeneration or is it faith? Thank you. Thank you. You see, the Bible, it's so simple, yet so profound. What he's saying there, right? And let me just let the cat out of the bag for you. Faith is a gift that comes from God in regeneration. One of the things that God does when he borns you again is he gives you faith. And you know what you do when you have faith? You believe. And this is what I keep telling you. There's two kinds of people in the world. People who have faith and people who don't have faith. Believers and unbelievers. Right? Well, how do all those believers become believers? They have God-given faith. This is what the Bible says. Come on, you can quote it with me now. For by grace you have been saved through... And this is not of yourselves, it is the? Not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? You see, it's a gift from God. When do you get that gift? So that you can believe. Well, you see, you were dead. Same context, Ephesians 2, right? That was Ephesians 2:8. This is Ephesians 2:1 and 2:5. And you were dead, but he made you alive. By grace you've been saved, Paul says. And then he goes further. By grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You see who's supposed to get the glory for your salvation? You see, he says nobody's supposed to be boasting about this deal. You were dead. Christ came along and spoke powerfully and raised you up from the dead. How are we going to give you any glory for that? Why should you be boasting about that? Why does the apostle bring that up? Because God alone is due the glory for the resurrection from the dead. That's why. Are you with me? And let me tell you, everybody who comes to see this in the Bible is so ready to give God the glory. Amen? God help us. How about 1 Corinthians 2? Back to 1 Corinthians 2, okay? Here's that text where he's talking about those who have the Spirit and those who don't have the Spirit. Now, remember, you get the Spirit in regeneration, right? I'll take your stony heart out and I'll give you a heart of flesh and I will put my Spirit in you, right? I'll recreate you. I'll resurrect you from the dead. Listen to how Paul describes this. He says, now we, that is us Corinthian Christians and I, have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. All right, we've received the Spirit. Why, Paul? That we might know the things freely given to us by God. Now, here's where the Spirit changes your what? Your knower. It changes your mind. It gives you an ability before that you didn't have. That thing happens by the Spirit. That's the Spirit's power at work in you, giving you a knowledge. He goes on. He says that we might know the things freely given to us by God. And look how he describes them. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom. Okay, and here he's saying, human wisdom isn't sufficient to know these things of God. Right? But in those taught by the Spirit, he says, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Right? You talk to a Christian about the kingdom of God, and they're like, yeah, I get that. Yeah, I know that. Oh, isn't that glorious? Yeah, right. You're going to have a big, long conversation about God. You talk to an unbeliever about the kingdom of God, man, they're looking at you like some kind of deer in the headlights, man. What is this stuff you're throwing down at me? I don't get it. What are you telling me about all this stuff? You know? You try to talk to people without the Spirit, they don't get it. Why? Because they don't have the Spirit. They don't know the things that are freely given to us by God. This is what Paul is saying. We've received not the Spirit from the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know freely the things given to us by God. Not things taught by human wisdom, but things taught by the Spirit of God. Spiritual words with spiritual thoughts about spiritual realities. You see, the Spirit teaches us and he causes us to know. He gives us this gift of knowledge. Then Paul makes the contrast, verse 14, with the man without the Spirit. Look what he says. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. He can't understand them because he doesn't have the Spirit. That's what Paul is saying. He goes on to clarify this, verse 15. But he who is spiritual, that is the one who's been born of the Spirit, right? Appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? Then Paul says, but we have the mind of Christ. You see, this is what happens when the Spirit regenerates somebody. That person gets the mind of Christ. How? Through the powerful work of the Spirit. He's taught by the Spirit, spiritual words and spiritual truths and spiritual realities. You see, regeneration changes the mind. It changes it powerfully. It's a supernatural act of God. Understand? I was born again by the power of God. That's how. And I know the gospel. I believe it. I understand it. Why? Because God came along and turned on the light. That's called regeneration. See, the Bible describes it in all these different ways. But nevertheless, the nature of it is a resurrection from the dead. And that resurrection from the dead is something that God does. It's an act of God. And when he does it, listen, it powerfully changes the being, the person, their nature. It's spiritually powerful. Understand? It's a real thing that God does. I'm wanting you to get a sense. This isn't one of the 5 points. Really, formally, it belongs under the I in the tulip, the irresistible grace, because that is what we call the effectual calling. The calling of God effects salvation through regeneration, okay? But I'm wanting you to see this in contrast to total depravity, because this is what depravity is. Man doesn't have any of these capacities naturally. So what has to happen is he must be born again. This is what Jesus is saying. You must be born again to even see the kingdom of God, much less enter, right? And so we're going through this lengthy study on regeneration in the middle of the 5 points so that you can understand what the nature of salvation is. Then you get how it happens, you see, and which is where the rest of the 5 points are going. How does this thing happen, and who is it for, and, you know, and how long does it last, and all of those kinds of things, okay? So it's important for us to understand clearly from the text of the Bible what regeneration, what salvation is, so that you, when we talk about how it happens and so on, that you have an understanding of the nature of it, okay? It's a sovereign, supernatural act of God that powerfully transforms you spiritually, okay? And we'll pick up there next week. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we praise you for your glory. God, we thank you that you turned the light on for us. That, Lord, we were dead. Our minds were blinded. And you showed us Jesus. You gave us a revelation of our desperate need because of our sins. And you showed us that Jesus was your provision to save us. God, you put a love in our hearts for him and for your word. And a longing, God, to know you and to draw near to you, and a hatred of our sin. And God, we're so thankful for this work that you've done in us. And we pray that you would ever increase it until the day of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.